Turn to Acts chapter 9. So we continue on in our study here. We saw last week at the beginning of Acts, we looked at the conversion of Saul. How the Lord Jesus met Saul there on the road to Damascus. A great story. A great reminder to us that those that we're praying for, those that we are sharing the gospel with, never give up. Never lose hope. For if the Lord can save one like Saul, who's on his way to persecute the church, bring people into prison, perhaps murder them, if God can save one like that, on his way to do something like that, there's hope for our loved ones. And now we move. We saw last week at the end of our study how Saul was again sent back to Tarsus. He wasn't having much success in ministering to the Jews, but the Lord had a different calling for him, didn't he? He was to minister to the Gentiles. And so the Lord, through the disciples, had them send Saul back home to Tarsus. A period of time where Saul would, in a sense, kind of be tucked away. Just working, laboring, being a tent maker. And it would be a period of time, 7 to 10 years, where the Lord would be working in Saul's heart. Training him up. Doing that refining work in his life that we often so need. You think 7 to 10 years, that's a long time. Man, the Lord's been doing that in my life a lot longer. Perhaps he's been doing your life a lot longer. We're continually to be in that refining mode, learning of the Lord, growing in him. And so Saul was having to be rewired, reworked, and having his philosophy just totally changed now. And God would be faithful to do that and raise him up to be one of the great men that we read through the New Testament. But it's a matter of us being faithful in that time. Just to wait on the Lord and to hear from him and allow him to do his work in our lives. And so Paul was faithful to do that. Now we're going to move from the life of Paul back to the life of Peter. And we're going to get into now what the Lord is going to be doing through the life of Peter. Look at chapter 9 of Acts. And we're going to pick it up in verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It says that Peter went through all parts of the country. It's great because Peter is now following Jesus' words of taking the gospel outside of Jerusalem. They were called to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But yet, for the longest time, they were just hanging out in Jerusalem. Things are good. Things are wonderful here. Why would we go anywhere else? It took that persecution of the church to begin to spread the believers out and begin to spread the gospel. And so Peter now is going throughout all of the country. He's spreading out, branching out, taking the gospel outside of Jerusalem. And as he does, he comes across an opportunity to touch a life. One by the man by the name of Aeneas. And you see, if we look at our walk through this world as a constant ministry, God is going to be one that will begin to open up doors for us to minister. As we are walking through this life, we need to understand that we are called to be ministers. Now you might think, wait a second, I ain't called to be a minister. I'm not going to Bible college or seminary. That's not my vocation. Minister simply means servant. We're all called to be servants. We're all called to be witnesses. That's what we do here on Sundays. The Bible says in Ephesians that the purpose of the church is for the assembling together, that we might be built up in the Lord and go out and be ministers of the Lord. We're to be trained up here so that we can go out into the world and spread the gospel. That's the purpose here on Sundays. And we all are called to do that, to be witnesses. So as we are looking at our life, and this is the fun of it here, as we're looking at our life, though you might work a 9-to-5 job, maybe an 8-to-10 job, maybe you're going to school, whatever you're doing, it's an opportunity for us to be used to the Lord as his ministers, servants of the Lord. God, give me open doors to share the gospel, to be used of you. And as Peter is walking to and fro now, the Lord gives him opportunity, just as he desires to do for us. I That's the beauty of it, guys. You might think, I just work, you know, Monday to Friday, and it's kind of a drag. Man, you look at it as being your mission field. You have an opportunity there that others don't have, to take Jesus Christ to your co-workers, to your employer or employees. And look at verse 33, we see that Peter found a guy that had been bedridden 8 years. He was paralyzed. He was not able to get up and move around. And Peter just comes to him, and notice, he is certain to give God the glory. He says, Jesus the Christ heals you. Jesus is the one who heals. Peter is just the instrument. Sad today when I see these so-called miracle workers or healers that begin to kind of, you know, build up their name and not give the glory to Jesus Christ. I get very worried or leery about that. All glory needs to be given to God. And even Jesus, as he was walking on this earth, as he would do miracle after miracle, healing after healing, it said that people went away praising God. Jesus didn't sit there and say, wait, what about me? Yo, you know, why don't you give me any credit here? I was the one that touched your life. I was the one that healed you. They went away praising God. And Jesus was saying, that's right. That's you need to praise. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Peter is sure to say, Jesus the Christ heals you. I take no credit for this. And he arose up immediately. The man was healed, able to walk. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see? And then all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And now at Joppa, in verse 36, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. We know why she went by the name of Tabitha. Who wants to be called Dorcas? So we'll stick with Tabitha here. They both mean the same thing. Tabitha in Aramaic means gazelle, and that's what Dorcas in the Greek means, gazelle. Apparently she could jump really well. But this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas has made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Interesting account here. Third time in scriptures that we hear of a person being raised again to new life. First time it happened for Peter. Imagine the faith that he began to put into action for this, but yet does not even really bat an eye at it, it says. Just begins to step in there and begins to speak. He says that he put all the widows out. Now, in this day, of course, when there was a death in the family, what the family would do is they would hire mourners to come onto the scene. And they would begin to weep and wail. And the louder that the cries went out, the louder the wailing was, the stronger it showed your grief was for your loved one that died. So they would hire mourners to do that. And so Peter comes in, and there's just a big ruckus, a big scene. He's not being calloused and saying, get out, go. Saying, this is not needed right now. And he puts them out. And a wonderful miracle, as Peter says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and she arose. A wonderful miracle. And we think, wow, wouldn't that be great to see that? But you know what? In a sense, we have. We've seen, 60 examples of that right here. How the Lord brought us out of that place of sin and death. and gave us life in Him, where we're now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We've been raised from the dead. We've been given life through Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sin, set free. Amen? We are witnesses to this life-giving power, this miracle that is at work here in Acts chapter 9, because it's been at work in my life. It's been at work in your life. The Lord is faithful. Now, in these two accounts here with Peter, healing Aeneas and healing Tabitha, in these two accounts we see Peter imitate very closely what he saw Jesus do. You see, Jesus came upon a lame man back at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5 gives us that record. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." What did Peter say to Aeneas? "Arise and make your bed." Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk. Arise, make your bed." And then he arose immediately. Peter putting into practice what he saw Jesus himself doing. Jesus came into the house of Jairus. His daughter, Jairus' daughter there, dead on the bed. Again, Jesus came in and he put the people out of the room. "She's not dead, she's only sleeping." And they mocked him, they laughed at him. And what did Jesus say? "Talitha kumi." "Talitha, arise." What does Peter do? "Tabitha kumi." "Tabitha, arise." Putting into practice, almost verbatim. So wonderful how it fits. Putting into practice, imitating what Peter himself saw his Savior doing. And so it is when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, up against a bind, don't know what to do. Imitate Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Begin to reflect on His life. I want my life to be exemplary of Christ's. When I'm up against a struggle, a difficulty, I can respond to it the way Jesus would have. Whether it's speaking in faith to it, whether it's walking in trust of our Heavenly Father through it, can respond as Jesus would. Now what's interesting is here, Peter's at Joppa. It's the modern day Jaffa, place we're going to go to in a few weeks. Looking forward to it. Those of you that aren't going, well, it's too bad. Next time. Jonah was one that went to Joppa. Isn't this where he went when he fled from the Lord? When the Lord called him to the Gentile nation of Nineveh. "Lord, are you kidding me? I don't want to go and preach to the Ninevites. They're scary. They're harsh. They're mean. They're Gentiles. I don't want to go there." Jonah ran to Joppa, hopped on a ship, and sailed away. It was there at Joppa that Jonah turned from his commission of reaching out to the Gentiles. And the Lord sent a storm, had to change course for him. Sent a storm, sent a whale to spit him out back on track. Peter here now, also at Joppa, is going to receive word that he too is going to be one that will go to the Gentiles. How's he going to respond? "Oh my goodness, I'm going to find a ship myself." But no, Peter is going to be one that will answer the call. He will walk in faithfulness and obedience. And it will not be a storm that will have to direct Peter's path. It'll be the gentle breeze, the wind of the Holy Spirit that will begin to take him and move him on and use Peter in a wonderful way, as we're going to see as we get into Acts chapter 10, reaching out to the Gentiles. When the Lord commissions you, when the Lord speaks into your heart, how are you going to respond? Are you going to run and flee? Well, expect that journey to be like Jonah's. Or we can say, "Lord, I don't know how this all works out, but lead me on from here. Use me. And may your Holy Spirit begin to direct my path and strengthen me to follow your word and your will and your way." And notice in verse 43, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. You see, the Lord is preparing him even now for a further work that Peter would do. You see, it was not kosher for a Jew to go and stay at a tanner's house. A tanner was one that worked with dead animals, taking the skins off the animals and preparing the skins of these animals. It was not a kosher job. In fact, a tanner would normally have to live 75 feet outside of the village. If a woman was engaged to a tanner and did not realize it and got married, found out after that she was a tanner, it was grounds for divorce. Or if a woman was married to a man that during their marriage became a tanner, again, she could divorce him. This was not good. This was not kosher. A Jew would not want anything to do with a tanner because of him being ceremonially unclean. And yet now Peter comes in to the very house of Simon a tanner and stays with him. You see, the Lord is beginning to break down the traditions and the stereotypes, preparing Peter for what would come in the next chapter. And we see in chapter 10 that there was a certain man in Caesarea, another beautiful place that we're going to go in a few weeks. Right there on the Mediterranean coast. Beautiful structures that we see that the Romans had built. Crystal clear water. Man. I tell you, it's wonderful. We're still accepting applications if anybody wants to go. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Caesarea, as I said, is up on the Mediterranean coast in Judea. It was the headquarters for the Roman governor of Judea. Now, a centurion was one that was an officer in the army. He was an officer over 100 soldiers. It was broken down into different categories based on size and whatnot. And so a centurion, there was the legion and all like that. And then broken down to 100 soldiers was the centurion was over. Now each time that we hear of a centurion in the New Testament, he is seen and portrayed in a positive light. In Luke 7, it was a centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. And knowing himself that it was not lawful for a Jew to come into the home of a Gentile, the centurion said to Jesus, just simply speak the word, and that is enough, my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, wow, I have not seen such faith even among Israel. And the Lord said, go, your servant is well. And the centurion found out later that it was at that very time that Jesus said that, that his servant was made well. And then, secondly, in Matthew 27, it was a centurion who, after seeing Jesus die on the cross, said, truly this was the Son of God. And now this centurion here in Acts 10 joins them as one that fears God. Yet we see, look at, he was a devout man in verse 2, one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Even though he feared God, he gave generously. Even though he prayed repeatedly, this man was in need of salvation. This man had a kind of relationship with God, yet he was not saved. You see, guys, this is so important. For those of you that might be here this morning that have never really put your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ, knowing God and doing good isn't enough. You could give all your money to the poor. You could pray 24 hours a day. You could fear God all that your heart can stand. But if you have not Jesus Christ, you have not life. You are not saved. People need Jesus. Don't lose hope. You see, this man, God will send somebody for him. God is going to prepare Peter to come and speak personally to this man who is wanting this relationship with God, yet going about it the wrong way. Don't lose hope for that one that is not saved, that you know that you're praying for. Though he might be or she might be on the other side of the world, God will make a way. You pray that the Lord will send somebody along their paths that will be able to share Jesus Christ with them. God is going to do that here in Acts 10 with Cornelius, this devout man. Though devout, though fearing God, though giving much, though praying repeatedly, in need of Jesus. And about the ninth hour of the day, which was 3 p.m., Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Cornelius now has a vision. It's not actually happening. It's more than a dream. It's his vision that he has. And God shows him that he sees his heart and his desire for that relationship with God. And God points him to Simon Peter, who will be the one that will tell him what he must do to enter into a deeper and truer relationship with God. Now, if God sends an angel in his vision, why couldn't the angel just have done that? Lord, wouldn't that have been easier just to have the angel begin to say, "Hey, you need Jesus. Trust in Jesus the Christ." Why, you know, have to go through all the hoops and the hurdles of getting Peter up now to Caesarea? He's down in Joppa. Why not just use the angel? See, that's not their job. God could have done that. But he chooses to use us as his vessels, as his instruments, to share the gospel, the good news. God wants to work through you. God chooses to use you to be his voice, his instrument to share his gospel. And there is a great thing that takes place in our walk and in our relationship with God as we do. You see, if I'm there painting a room in my house, got the paintbrush, I got the paint, I know undoubtedly that one of my kids is going to come up and say, "Hey, Dad, can I paint with you?" And I'm going to sit there and go, "Oh boy, this is going to be messy. And this is going to be lousy." And my immediate reaction is to say, no, I'm good, I got it all together. I think your mom needs help. Go ask her. And I'm going to want to do it myself because I know I'm going to do the job right. Now, some might argue with that, but that's fine. I'm going to get the job done. But you see, if I'm willing to say, "Sure, grab a paintbrush. Why don't you paint this with me?" We begin to spend time together. We begin to chat. We begin to talk. "Hey, man, what's been happening at school? What have you been learning? What's the Lord speaking to you about? Man, what's going on in your life?" And as we're painting, we're fellowshipping. We're growing together. And that's what God wants with you. You wonder, "Why, Lord, would you use me? You can do it so much better yourself. Be a lot less problems, a lot less cleanup." But God says, "I want you to come along on this journey with me. There's something wonderful, special, that takes place as we walk and serve together here." And I'm thankful for the Lord for doing that. That's a wonderful blessing, that not only does he save us, he chooses to work through us. That's incredible. And so God gives specific instructions to Simon now of what's going to happen. And in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now housetops in this day and around Jerusalem, they were flat. They were patio-like. You would go up there, and you know, cool of the evening and just kind of relax. It was sort of that wind down place, that place where you can just kind of relax on the patio or go and pray. It's a good place for that. We think of that today. And Jesus himself said, you know, to preach it from the housetops, from the rooftops. You think, people are going to think I'm loony if I'm up on my house preaching, you know. But yet in this day, in that context, we begin to see how natural it was. Great place to get alone with God. And it says, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. Hey, you bear witness to that, right? There you're praying, all of a sudden, there he goes, oh my goodness, you know, I'm hungry, whoa, no. And that's probably going to be happening any time now for most of you, isn't it? 11:30, maybe the sandwich and the soup smell is wafting our way, and listen for the grumble. So he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But notice this. But while they made ready, while they were making the food, and probably down in the house, the smell of the food, the lunch is coming up there his way now. He's there at noon, okay? It's lunchtime. And then he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I find this so cool. Because here's Peter now. He's getting hungry. So God begins to speak to him through food. Isn't that neat? I don't know if he's just testing him or tempting him. But he begins to speak clearly to Peter through food. And I just love how God can use the condition that we're in to speak to us or reveal himself to us. The Lord does that. He lets down this sheet now, and Peter begins to see all these animals, and he's licking his chops going, that'd go good right now. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But notice what Peter says in verse 14, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Not so, Lord. That is an oxymoron. That doesn't fit. You can say not so, you can say Lord, but you can't say not so Lord. If he's truly your Lord, the only response, the only answer that we can have for him is yes. Okay. Sure. If he's truly the Lord of your life, that's the only response that we can have for him. But here's Peter, he's that impulsive guy. Oh, all might deny you, but not me, Lord. No, you're not going to the cross. No way. Impulsive Peter, still trying to get those bugs out a little bit. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean before. Verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Notice what the Lord says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now the Jews, you know, they had a strict dietary regime. There were certain foods that you could not and you would not eat. And even coming into contact with a person who didn't follow those rules, those dietary restrictions, coming into contact with a person like that would make you unclean yourself. They were very strict on this. But you see, Peter is soon going to discover that God is not just talking about food here. God is opening the doors to more than just food and your limitations on food. God is opening the doors to salvation coming now, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. This is the message here. This is what God is trying to communicate. Because the Jews, they despise the Gentiles. You know, in the Jews' eyes, do you know what they thought the Gentiles were for? They believed that the Gentiles simply existed to be fuel to fan the flames of hell. That's what the Jews, that's how bitter and hatred they were towards the Gentiles. The Gentiles simply existed to be fuel for the flames of hell. No reason for the Gentiles to be here, let alone for God to save them. And the Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. They did not want to speak to a Gentile, associate with a Gentile, touch anything that a Gentile had touched. They were strict on this. But now God is saying, what you have thought to be as common or unclean, I'm making clean. God said it to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common now or unclean. And we're going to see in chapter 10 how the gospel is going to begin to go forth to the Gentiles. And the Jews are going to have their eyes wide opened. Wow! God's going to do this work among them. The Holy Spirit's going to fall upon them. And they're going to realize that, okay, God is doing something here. Now, God's doing something neat here too. And let me say this. What's really cool is that we see God working on both ends. He is speaking to Cornelius, showing him this vision of what's going to come. But he's also speaking to Peter and beginning to reveal his will to him. It's not one-sided. The problem is today, too often, people take a word from another, of one person will come up and say, God told me that you need to do this. Or God revealed this to me about you. Or God will want me to say this to you. And people go, oh, wow, great, let me write that down. And they're writing it down, and people are walking around with books, duotangs, binders, filled with Word of God. So-and-so said this to me. But the question is, what is God saying to you? If I want to hear from God, I'm going to open the Word of God, and I'm going to hear His Word to me. Now, there are times when God will speak to somebody, and they will share that with you. But what's going to happen is that's going to be something that God is already stirring in your heart, working in you already, working on both ends, where somebody will share something with you, and it's a confirmation. That's cool that the Lord's showing you that, because that's the same thing He's been showing me. So when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the Lord says that you're going to go and start an orphanage there in Africa. And you're going, hey, that's strange. That's weird to me. You don't go out the next day and go buy a plane ticket to Africa. You don't write that down and go, wow, great. Okay. You're going to test that. Ladies, when a husband, or sorry, when a man comes up to you and says, the Lord showed me that we're to be together, we're to get married. You know, you're not going to say, well, you know, I really thought you were quite a doofus, but okay, that's what the Lord has. All right. I guess it's meant to be if that's what He's showing you. If the Lord is not showing that to you, then you don't receive that. You take it and you test it. You say, Lord, what are you showing to me? Because the Lord is faithful here to reveal His heart to Cornelius, but also to show it to Peter. That as they come together now, it's going to be a blessing because God's already been working that in their heart. God is going to affirm and confirm through other people what He's showing you. Be careful not to take a word someone shares with you and run with it before you hear it from God yourself. That's a real danger that's happening in church circles today, my friends. Now, we're blessed because we don't see that happening here. We see people and God sharing things with people and sharing with one another, but it's what God... I've oftentimes had people come up to me and say, you know, I just had this on my heart. And I go, wow, that's what the Lord's been putting on my heart too. Awesome. Go for it. Let's put it into action. Well, we're blessed because we don't have a lot of people saying, hey, the Lord's told me that you need to do this. And like I say, it's a danger today because people are taking it and they're running with it. They're writing it down going, oh, the Lord spoke to me today. No, He didn't. Some Joe Blow talked to you today. That's the deal. And I'm sorry if that's harsh and if that's kind of, you know, offending some people. But be careful that you do hear from the Lord and that it's Him putting that on your heart. Because if somebody reveals something to you, it's going to confirm what He's done. If not, then He can say, thanks, brother. That's great. I'm going to just jot that down. And notice it was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. This was an important, world-changing word, and it needed to be emphasized. So the Lord showed that to Peter very clearly. Well, guys, okay, let's go to verse 23, and then we'll start in verse 17. We'll work our way to verse 23. We'll end it. We'll finish it up next week. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. It says that while Peter wondered this vision or within himself what he had seen. And that word wondered means that he was perplexed. He's going, man, what is that all about? Three times this sheet coming down. All these animals that I thought were unclean. And the Lord's saying now they're clean. He's perplexed. He's wondering, what is this all about? And behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, just as God had been very specific with Cornelius, he's also being very specific with Peter and showing him very precisely, three men are downstairs for you. Is it three men? Yeah, three men. Thank you. Three men are down there seeking you. Go down and go see them. Be very specific. Even though the whole picture is not completely filled in, Peter is still perplexed. He's wondering about this. Yet Peter, again, just simply goes. That's all the Lord says for him. Just go. Three men are waiting, go. But Lord, what does this mean? I'm perplexed. I'm dumbfounded over this. This sheet with animals, they're not unclean. I thought they were. What's going on? Just get going, Peter. Okay. All right. And you see, that's what we've been talking about even last week, isn't it? Just simply going when the Lord instructs. Though we don't have the whole picture filled in, we won't have every piece filled in before we go. But the Lord oftentimes will not do that. Give you one little piece at a time. And as you begin to step out in faith, you begin to go, the Lord adds another piece. And you begin to see, oh, okay, I see how that's working. I see how that's fitting together. And we walk in faith, not by sight. Be obedient to the Lord. And Peter is doing that. And so again, let me read verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, Peter must have been shocked to see these visitors that were there. He would have realized quickly that this company here, these people, were not Jews. And he must have been even more surprised to hear that God had spoken to them and led them there. And you see, Peter is beginning to get an idea now of what God is up to. God's working now through some Gentile people. He's leading them to me. What's going on? And notice what Peter did. Verse 22. Sorry, I didn't read that yet, did I? I jumped ahead of myself. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So he sees that God is working in them and leading them. And so Peter invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now already, guys, we are seeing a change in Peter. Again, it was unlawful for a Jew to invite a Gentile into his house. And Peter did more than just invite them into his house. It says that he lodged them. And with that comes the idea that he entertained them. He didn't just say, okay, go. There's your room. I don't want to see you. Don't come out. Just spend the night. He entertained them. He fellowshiped with them. God, again, is breaking down. He comes from staying at a tanner's house that, again, a Jew wouldn't have anything to do with, though he was still a Jew. Stay with the tanner's house, breaking down the walls of tradition and restriction. And now he's inviting Gentiles into this house that he's staying at. Simon might have been going, what are you doing? But Peter's saying, it's all right. God's in this here. He invites them in, lodges them, fellowships entertains them. And he treated them without prejudice or contempt. God's doing a work here. God's opening the door. Fitting that it will be Peter that he's calling, because to Peter he said, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And it was Peter that opened the door to the Jews there at Pentecost. And it was Peter that opened the door to the Samaritans, another group of people that were ostracized, outcasts. And now it's Peter that is beginning to open the door of the kingdom, of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Peter's putting that key to work. And we're going to see how that unfolds next week as we finish up chapter 10. Let's pray.